privilege of being able to gather around your word and to feed on it. We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. And now we pray that you will speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. Please be seated. The passage of scripture we're looking at this morning comes right at the end of the gospel according to Matthew. So the disciples are all gathered with Jesus on the top of the Mount of Olives just prior to Jesus' ascension into heaven. So the master is about to deliver his final instructions. I will consider this passage in three parts: the great authority, the great command, and the great promise. Now, Jesus is about to deliver to his disciples his final command, but before he does that, he establishes first his authority for doing so. Most of us, at some time or other, have worked for someone else, and when your boss gives you an order, you will obey, because he has the authority to compel you to complete that task. Similarly, Jesus establishes his authority first. He said that all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to him. Now, this is an astounding statement, and Jesus is used to dropping bombshells on his disciples, and so this must have bewildered his disciples, and they must have been saying to one another, what is he saying? Well, what Jesus is saying is that he is the King of Kings, he is the Lord of Lords, and he is the Creator God. All authority rests in him. There is none greater. And so a command that comes from him comes with supreme authority and requires urgent attention. And we read about this also in Colossians 1:16, where it says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is the Creator, and he has therefore the right, the power, and the authority to require obedience from his followers." Now, having established his authority, Jesus now sets the tone for the command that comes next. This is the core or the heart of the Great Commission, and that command is, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." As Christians, we recognize that Jesus is the Lord or the Kurios, and we are the servants or doulos. When the master has issued a command, the duty of the servant is to obey. And our obedience to Jesus is not a grudging obedience that is grounded in fear, but it is an obedience that is grounded in our professed love for our master. Again, as Christians, we declare that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. This professed love for our God must be reflected in obedience and must be translated into action. Many of you would know that I'm an orthopedic surgeon, and I believe that part of the training for this was actually in my childhood. My father, Jacob, was a technical instructor with the Vocational and Industrial Training Board, which is now called the Institute for Technical Education. So he taught woodworking and metalworking skills to students. He was a man who labored with his hands. And through assisting him, I gained valuable skills in learning how to use hand drills, saws, hammers, chisels, and so on. And incidentally, these are more or less the same tools that I use in surgery now, albeit more expensive versions of these tools. This is a picture of his hand drill, which I still have in a toolbox which he also made, though I prefer my trusty Bosch power drill for real work. The point that I want to make here is I loved my father, and in obedience to him, I helped him. And in helping him, I gained what would later prove to be valuable skills. The command that was delivered that day on the Mount of Olives was not a human command. It was a divine command, and it was a command that was delivered with the ultimate authority. And the call to those disciples then, and to all of us here who call ourselves disciples of Christ, is crystal clear. It is to go out into the world and preach the gospel. Now, preaching the gospel does not necessarily mean standing on a soapbox and expounding John 3:16. There may be situations when that may be appropriate, but not always. When we conduct medical missions, we do not openly preach the gospel. And part of the reason for this is that we do a large part of our work in Muslim-majority countries, and we are therefore careful about the sensitivity of that. And we also minister to migrant workers in the dormitories who are predominantly Hindu or Muslim. So one of the criticisms that is sometimes leveled against missions like this is, how then do you preach the gospel? And in this respect, I'd like to mention Francis of Assisi. And he is reported to have said, "Preach the gospel. If necessary, use words." I always emphasize to my medical mission volunteers the words of Matthew 5:16, which read, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You do the work that is required of you, for the glory goes to the Father. That great command must have frightened those disciples standing on the Mount of Olives, and probably also frightens Christians even today, because it brings with it uncertainty. What does it mean for me when I commit myself to serving Jesus? Incidentally, the word for worship and serve in the Greek language is the same. It is latruo. You worship God by serving him. And Christ's love for us, expressed so magnificently on the cross, compels us to service. It demands our soul, our life, our all, as it's mentioned in the words of this very famous hymn. And this is the point at which Jesus now provides his great promise in verse 20, where he says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus has not only commanded with authority, but he has promised to be with us, and not just part of the way, but to the very end. And this must be a tremendous source of encouragement for all who are involved in the work of missions and evangelism. Now, many of you would have heard or read of David Livingstone. He was a Scotsman, was a renowned doctor and missionary, and he worked for 16 years on the continent of Africa. He eventually returned to his native Scotland, and he addressed the students at Glasgow University. And as he stood before the students, the tremendous physical price that he had paid for the work that he had done in Africa was plain to see to everyone. He was frail, he was emaciated, and one arm was hanging uselessly by his side because it had been mangled by a lion. And yet he stood tall, and he asked the students, "Shall I tell you what sustained me amidst the toil, the hardship, and the loneliness of my exile? It was Christ's promise, 'Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end.'" Brothers and sisters, make no mistake about it. The work of missions is not a walk in the park. It is a work which, while it brings joy to the heart, satisfies the soul, and pleases the Father, it is a work which is beset with challenge, with difficulty, and with pain. And in the 12 years in which I have been involved with missions, I have experienced all of that. You only need to recall David Livingstone's face from just now to see that this is the face of a man who has suffered much, but who has suffered willingly for his master. There is a cost to discipleship. But what Christ promised to those disciples on that mountaintop 2,000 years ago is yours to claim even today, because it is a promise that is grounded on the rock of ages. And that is why we sing so confidently and so loudly, standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring, and so on. This passage from Matthew 28 is referred to as the Great Commission. It is not referred to as the Great Suggestion, because it is a mandate, not a suggestion. And if you read carefully, you'll notice that Jesus did not qualify this mandate. He didn't add words like, if you have some time to spare, if you have nothing better to do on that day, if it strikes your fancy. He added none of those. All he simply said was, go. This mandate is our duty, but it is also a joy and a privilege to be able to serve our Master. Now today is Diocesan Healthcare Sunday, and we have in the congregation members of the healthcare profession as well as volunteers on the various medical missions. And while I direct this message to all of you present here, I speak specifically to those who are in the healthcare professions, to the doctors, to the nurses, to the allied health professionals, and to all of those who are involved in the work of medical missions. God has blessed all of you with special talents and skills which are of tremendous value in the work of the kingdom and in the fulfillment of the Great Commission. You have a duty to use these talents and skills for the sake of His glory and to complete the work that He has given all of us to do. And part of the expression of that work is through the medical missions work of this cathedral. Now, currently, we have three medical missions in the cathedral: the Batha Medical Outreach, the Mobile Medical Service, and the Healing of the Nations Ministry. The Batha Medical Outreach started in September 2006 with 7 volunteers in 1 team. And by the grace of God, and over the course of a few years, this grew very rapidly to a mission group of 4 teams with about 120 volunteers on each trip, volunteers of all ages, all occupations, of all backgrounds, and even from other religions. We have treated thousands of villages over these 10 years, and we've helped the local churches establish footholds in these villages with the establishment of schools and community services. We work with the Pentecostal NGO Peduli Bangsa as well as the Anglican Church in Indonesia, Gereja Anglican Indonesia. And this year, actually in September, it marked our landmark 10th anniversary for us. Now, the mobile clinic was started in December 2009, again with a small group of 14 volunteers working out of a specially modified bus. And it has become a monthly mission with about 60 to 80 volunteers. And as with the Batha Medical Outreach, we accept volunteers from all ages, all backgrounds, and all religions as well. Now, we minister to migrant workers living in dormitories, as well as the elderly poor who live in one-room HDB rental flats. And this work, by the grace of God again, has been exported, so to speak, to Egypt through Archbishop Munir Anis, as well as to Nigeria through Archbishop Ben Kwashi. The Healing of the Nations Ministry is a brand new mission which was launched in May this year with an inaugural mission trip to Medan. And we have plans to conduct mission trips in the deanery countries, and we've got upcoming trips planned to Chiang Mai as well as to Yogyakarta. Personally, I am very thankful for the volunteers that God has provided for all of these various missions. And I'm humbled by what God has done in and through this work. The work is hard, the logistics are intensive, and the sacrifice is great. But all of these volunteers, many of whom are actually in the congregation today, have given their best for their Master and for ours. I also appreciate the mission partners that we have. Now, St. Andrew's Community Hospital is an important partner for us in the work of the mobile clinic, and I'm very thankful that we have with us today Dr. Arthur Chen, who is the CEO of Singapore Anglican Community Services. We also have with us volunteers and members from the Matoma Syrian Church, as well as members of Christ Church. And you get the idea here. Many people, different churches, but all were standing together, shoulder to shoulder, for the sake of the gospel. And today, as you leave after the service, may I just encourage you to stay a while, view the exhibits that are out there, have a look at the mobile clinic that has been set up there, and speak to our volunteers, encourage them, and all this while you share a special breakfast that we have prepared for you. So in concluding, I would like to quote from a man that I admire greatly, and that's the late Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And in a sermon on Christian service that he gave in 1968, the same year that he was assassinated, he said, "Everybody can be great because anybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to know about Plato and Aristotle to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love. This then, my brothers and sisters, are the only qualifications that you need for service in the kingdom, a heart full of grace and a soul generated, powered by love. And today, as you return home, and in your quiet moments with God, when you hear the small, still voice of God asking, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' would you be ready to stand up, to step forwards, to raise your hand and say, 'Here I am, Lord, send me.'" Let us pray. Jesus, we acknowledge that you are indeed our Lord and our Master, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our example. Grant us the grace and the courage, Lord, to respond to your call to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. For we know that your desire is that none should perish, but that all should come to faith through repentance. Praying this in the name of the one who has promised that he shall be with us to the very end of the age, Jesus, our risen Lord. Amen.